What's up, Northern Hills? How are we doing? Yes, we are here and we are awake. I love it. Hey, I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning as we kick off our new series. If I've not met you yet, my name is Sam Peckets. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff, and I would love to connect with you after service. If you're listening online, watching online, or checking out our podcast, special welcome to you as well. So excited that you're here with us. A little bit about us, if you are new to this family, is we are a family who's obsessed with helping people encounter the real love of Jesus, discover the real purpose, and become bold agents of real change. And this series, we're going to dive in hard to each of those things in a slightly different way. So let's pray before we dive in. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. Jesus, we give this time up to you. God, we ask that you would speak loudly to us today. God, if I say anything that is not of you today, God, I ask that that would fade away. But God, let my words be yours. And God, if you're speaking something into our lives today, God, let that light a fire in our heart to keep us going, to take a step towards freedom. Jesus, we love you. We cannot wait to see what it is you've got in store for us today. Pray all these things in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Sweet. So if you do not normally take notes, today's one of those days that you're going to want to take notes because we got a lot to cover and not a lot of time, and I've had a lot of coffee. All right? So we're going to breathe, and we're going to get through this together. Deal? Awesome. And just a quick note, it is okay to respond. It is okay to laugh. It is okay to shout back. We'll pray through it together. Sound good? So really quick, to start out, I need you, if you're married in here and you're with your spouse, or if you're dating or whatever it is, or you brought your friend here, I want you to look into their eyes. Give them a little wink, right? Really quick. Because I want to share with you something that I think you guys are going to, you're going to feel, all right? The two biggest areas that my wife and I fight in are, one, started with this phrase, where do you want to go for dinner? I don't care. Well, how about here? No. You don't care. All right. And two, which way does the toilet paper go on? All those in favor of over? And under? We'll pray for you. Because if you look up the original patent, it is over. Thank you very much. Right? And while a lot of the division that happens within our marriage comes in those two packages, right, and many others that are just weird, like, will you fold your laundry? Sorry. I think it's still in the basket. Right? But some of those are fairly humorous. Some of those are light and happy. But really, the majority, right, in my own life and the lives of those that I'm blessed to work alongside and live life with, I see another side of division, right, beyond just the toilet paper. And unfortunately, I don't think I have to tell you that this is the far more common face of division. See, it's the kind of division that's ingrained in us from the very beginning. Here's what I mean. It's the child. No child ever feels safe or enjoys watching their parents fight, right? No child ever enjoys that. It's the middle school girl sobbing on her bed over the breakup of the 2.5-day relationship and their life is over, right? It's the sharp, heated arguments at family dinner when Uncle Alan makes the unfortunate comment on a policy and launches a tirade of arguments from the other side, and then Thanksgiving is ruined, right? Classic Alan. It's the child picking up their things for the second time this week to move between the parents' home, of which they got no say. And see, the abundance of the hurt in our life comes from division, and it's not just at home, right? We have division in our friendships, at work, in our government, in our schools, in communities, and especially in the church. There's division everywhere, but sometimes we don't often point it out, do we? Or if we do, we quickly switch to the positive of what just happened. Look how quickly they're reconciled, or look at all the positive things that are happening, or just about anything else other than the division, right? But division is so much deeper than I think we give it credit for. See, a little over a month ago, we asked the question in here to all of you, what do you want to talk about in our We Don't Talk About That series? What do you guys want to cover? Because this is a series that we've done the last couple of years where we intentionally address the things that churches don't or won't talk about that needs to start happening in here. And so we got a lot of responses, and it was crazy. There were so many of them. We weren't prepared. But as we dove into all the responses and said, how on earth are we going to develop a four-week message series on over 50 different responses? This is going to be crazy. A lot of those responses went to form the 2020 sermon series that we're going to go through the entirety of next year. A lot of those aided in that, but we noticed something. almost every single response was symptomatic of something way deeper, and it's division. Division. And because we're not about behavioral modification around here or just treating the symptom, and we're more about heart change, which is addressing the real issues, we felt that we needed to start talking about the root issue and then move to some of the more common ways we see it play out in our world today. See, this year, our theme has been, we declare war. In 2019, we declare war in here. Why? Because we recognize that we're fighting a war. But against who? Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says this, put on the full armor of God, Paul says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. See, as followers of Jesus, we are at war, waged by the one whose very beginning was centered and caused by division from the God who created him in the first place. And time after time, through Scripture, we see that the enemy's greatest weapon of destruction is division. The enemy's greatest weapon of destruction is division. This division is what we often refer to as spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Now, because this is such a deep-rooted issue and something that's kind of foreign to us, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about what exactly this division in spiritual warfare looks like, and then next week, how to combat it and prepare against it. But then weeks three and four, we're diving into some of the more common areas of our world today that this division takes place. Week three, racism. Week four, politics. We're going to get real, real quick. So hang on tight, all right? But this is going to be such a wild ride through this series that I want to ask two things of us before we dive in. Two things. Number one, every week, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Why? Because there's a lot of us in here, or we know people who have been really, really burned by somebody who said, hey, this is what God says about you, or is a better way to live life, and God never actually said those things. So we're going to dive in together, keep each other accountable, not just take our word for it, and then say, God, did you actually say the things that we're talking about today? And if so, what does that mean for my life moving forward right now? Bring your Bible. Number two, be prepared. Be prepared. Because the enemy's greatest attack on our culture today is allowing us to believe that he doesn't actually exist. If we're really going to talk about these things and dive into the Word together to passionately pursue a life lived with Christ, then expect the attacks to come now. And next week we're going to talk more about that. But today, begin by establishing a regular rhythm of prayer, communion or community with God, and arming yourself with truth, both about yourself, others, and who God actually is. Bring your Bible, be prepared. But oftentimes we hear the word spiritual warfare and we think, hey, that's really weird, or that's really uncomfortable, right? Or that's kind of new agey. Or maybe we even think, hey, that only happens in like third world countries with like witch doctors, possession, and everything that you see in like a horror movie, right? Like that's over there, we're not dealing with it. But listen, spiritual warfare isn't something that happens in huge paranormal, strange, or unexplainable things. Oftentimes, I experience spiritual warfare in my own life by the small whispers in the back of my mind that say, I'm not good enough, I'm unqualified, I'm a screw-up, I'm a failure. And even as I typed those words onto the page, I didn't even have to think twice about them. Because those are so commonly played over and over and over again in my head. Things that just aren't true. They're the whispers that I hear over and over throughout my day. And oftentimes, as those things play in my head, I begin to wear them as my nickname, my identity, or the tapes that play over and over when I look at another human and assign them their nickname as well. But I love what 19th century writer William Hazlitt said when he called a nickname, listen, the heaviest stone the devil can throw at a man. A nickname is the heaviest stone the devil can throw at a man. Why? Because it's wrong. It's wrong. It's not who we actually are. It's not who we were created to be. See, spiritual warfare always fosters a mentality of division of either self from God, others from God, or self from others. Here's what I mean by that. Self from God. Whenever I mess up in one area of my life, no matter what it is or no matter how big it is, I almost never go back to Jesus right away. Right? There's a part of self-assertive shame that I put on myself, or I have to do something right or do something really, really good before I can approach the cross again, before I can open my Bible again, before I worship or talk about anything related to Jesus. There's something in my mind that says, no, 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 you're not good enough. Listen, division of self from God comes when the enemy leverages our pride to keep us over the line and imposes shame to keep us there. Division of self from God comes when the enemy leverages our pride to get us over the line and imposes shame to keep us there. It looks like this. The whispers in the back of your head, hey, you can do that. It's not hurting anybody. You deserve this. Just go. Nobody's going to know. And the moment you set foot over the line, those same whispers come back saying, how dare you? You should be ashamed of yourself. Nobody's going to want you. God can't use you now. See, division of self from God comes when the enemy leverages our pride to get us over the line and imposes shame to keep us there. What does others from God look like? Have you ever come to church before, a small group or a worship gathering of any kind, and thought to yourself, what are they doing here? Right? You know who you are. But what are they doing here? Or maybe you see somebody from high school or college that you 100% know they were not following Jesus back then, and then they're posting like scripture and spiritual memes on Instagram and stuff like that, and you're just sitting there going, okay, yeah, right. Nobody can change that much, right? Listen, division of others from God gives empowerment of their past over the authority of the cross. Division of others from God gives empowerment of their past over the authority of the cross. Well, what about self from others? Two words, those people, right? Those people. Listen, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's the gospel, period. Nobody is higher than the other. But the moment we look at another, just because of their past or their present, and judge them because they sin differently than we do, all we've done is heaped a pile of dirt on top of where we were previously standing before Jesus and named it Mount Righteousness. Nothing has changed. Division of self from others comes when our fear or our pride imposes a false identity onto those around us that labels them anything less than a child of God. We've assigned them a false name and a false identity. But what does that look like? Well, spiritual warfare happens in the mundane with consequences of great magnitude. Here's what that looks like. There's a guy in Scripture who I love to read about who traveled around with Jesus for 3 years as a part of this really core, tight group that Jesus invested in. And Jesus found this guy as a fisherman, turned him into a disciple, and his name is Simon Peter. But check out part of his story when Jesus is talking to some of the disciples about who exactly Jesus is based on what others have said about him and what they've experienced for themselves. And then Simon Peter, when asked, acknowledges for the first time that Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him, looks right at him, and says this. Check this out in Matthew 16. It says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, on you and what you've just said, I will build my church, my people, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it." Everybody say gates. This is such a cool moment. Don't miss this. Peter recognizes and embraces who Jesus is. And Jesus says, on this confession, on this profession, and on Peter, you and your character in this moment, this is what I will build my church, my people on. This will be their foundation. But what he says next indicates what the church he's building is going to face. He says, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome this people, the church. He says, hell won't win. But notice something, and don't miss this. The gates of hell won't win. Nobody attacks with a gate. You can't throw a gate at somebody, right? That's just physics, which means that gates are automatically defensive. Spiritual warfare isn't just evil attacking good. Good fights back. Don't miss that. You were never just being attacked. Good is already fighting back because from day one, the enemy knew he was on the run. The enemy knew who he was facing and knows who was going to win. But he's not going down without a fight. So while he hides behind his gates, he needs to launch something to repel that which threatens him. What is that? Listen, the primary weapon of the enemy isn't a weapon that would physically harm us. It's the whispers that would seek to disarm us. The primary weapon of the enemy isn't a weapon that would physically harm us. It's the whispers that would seek to disarm us. The whispers of fear. They'll hurt you if you get too close. They'll hurt you if you let them in. The whispers of all the what ifs in our life. What if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if I can't do it? It's the whispers of pride. You're better than this. You're better than them. You deserve this no matter what the cost. Just go. It's the whispers of hate. Don't you know what they did to you? They deserve this. Those people allowed this to happen. They brought this here, not you. And when we allow the whispers to prevail over our hearts, any threat towards the enemy diminishes. Because a disunified army is hardly an army at all, right? It's just a bunch of pride-wielding tools. But all these whispers, they will often disarm us in all the ways that we least expect and take control of the moment. And here's what I mean. Peter, the guy who just previously recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, the guy who was told by the same Jesus that he would build his church on Peter, and this proclamation, and the same Peter who traveled around seeing miracle after miracle after miracle, sees Jesus wrongly accused, seized, and persecuted right in front of him. And as Peter is following Jesus, as he's led to his trial, he now encounters his worst nightmare, a teenage girl. Check it out. John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus as he's being led to the trial. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus into the high priest's court. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, likely a teenager, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Way to go, Peter. Listen, spiritual warfare always fosters a mentality of division of either self from God, others from God, or self from others, often in the name of fear. Often in the name of fear. Think about it. The divisive whispers of fear towards this servant girl far outweighed the fear of God that Peter recognized only a few moments ago. It far outweighed it. Why? Because he is naturally afraid of girls and forever single? Probably not. Because he's scared somebody would report him and kill him? Maybe. But either way, Peter gave in to the whispers and allowed himself not only to become divided from others, but allowed the divisive whisper to separate himself from the God he loved. But now look at this from the other side, right? Jesus, having been wrongly accused, beaten, made a mockery of, and all the way to his execution, just witnessed one of his closest friends not only abandon him in his time of need, but then completely deny any relationship that they ever had. This was betrayal. This is betrayal. And looking back at my own life, I can identify a few key moments that I could classify as betrayal too. Betrayal of my trust, betrayal of our relationship, and it hurts. Even to this day, standing here right now, thinking about those moments, it hurts. It brings up things that I've tried to forget, and I still wear the scars of those who I trusted, respected, and loved, who betrayed me in what I knew I needed or what I knew to be true. And don't miss this. I can picture several people right now who are currently wearing the scars of my own betrayal in their lives. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But the effects of those betrayals don't just happen in our relationships, right? They don't just stay there. I know people who will never partner with me in ministry today because of a moment in my past. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one in here. So what do we do? Listen, sometimes division does not always come from the enemy. But what people begin, the enemy is sure to leverage. What people begin, what people introduce into our lives in division, the enemy will take hold of and use against us. We're giving them weapons. So what do we do in the moments where the situations of divisiveness have already begun to seep in or already happened in our lives? What happens when the people we trust the most hurt us the greatest? Well, check out Simon Peter. Jesus found him as a fisherman in the very beginning, right? Very beginning, he was a fisherman. Jesus made him into a disciple. But that's all Peter ever knew. And he just abandoned the one thing that took him away from his previous life. So where else could he go? He didn't know anything else. So he has to go back. But check out what happens after, spoilers, Jesus died, is buried, and is resurrected and kicks death in the throat with a chair. So check this out. John chapter 21 says this. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, the other men who were with him. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Pause. Listen, no matter how many times we find ourselves slipping back into who we used to be or letting our past dictate our future again, if Jesus found you there the first time, he's going to find you there again. He's always chasing you down. You're never far enough out. Jesus will find you there again, even if we don't immediately recognize that it's him. Don't lose hope. Keeps going. He, Jesus, called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net to the other side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. But then when they landed, listen, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Everybody say fish. Listen, Jesus had every right to chastise Simon Peter. He had every right to yell, "How could you? You knew who I was. You knew what I was going through, and you denied everything. You left me. You said you didn't even know me. How could you?" But this is so important. Jesus had every right, but he made breakfast on the beach for his friends instead. He made breakfast for his friends instead. Not only that, but Jesus had breakfast ready before they ever got to the shore. What would it look like in our lives when we're confronted with division in our relationships to have forgiveness and grace ready before they ever got back to us? Why? One of my favorite authors puts it this way. He says, grace never seems fair until you need a little. Grace never seems fair until you need a little. Listen, if division is the primary weapon of the enemy, then let grace be ours. If division is the primary weapon of the enemy, then let grace be ours. Next week, we're going to talk more about how to defend and prevent spiritual warfare and attack it from the very beginning. But a lot of us in here today, we're at a place where we're already in the midst of it. We're already facing giants, and it's causing division in some of the most crucial places of our lives. So what do? I think it starts here. Check out a verse in the Old Testament that's really, really popular and put on a lot of coffee mugs. But it's in the book of Isaiah. God's speaking to Israel, a nation that is chasing after him, pursuing a life lived with God. But they're constantly under attack and suffering. It's unrelenting. And to them, he writes this, Isaiah 54. Says, no weapon formed against you, Israel, will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Everybody say weapon. Well, this was written to the Old Testament nation of Israel. I believe it communicates something so powerful to us today in the nature of the enemy and about those who pursue a life after God. Listen, he says, no weapon formed against you will prevail. He doesn't say the weapon's not going to be formed. The weapon is still formed. We're not immune to attacks. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be peaceful. They will come. Division will try, but we already know how the story ends. Right? We already know how the story ends. We already know that Jesus wins. The weapon will still be formed and the attacks will come, but they won't win. So stop living like they might. We already know. So what do? Starts with this. Shout back the whispers. Shout back the whispers. See, the enemy whispers fear into our lives, into our hearts, and into our minds to take hold. But a louder voice shouts back that the enemy's already lost. He's already done. What does this look like in our lives? It looks like reminding ourselves daily of truths about others and about ourselves. It looks like living a life that's not ruled by fear. Looks like this. I am a child of God. Nothing else has my authority to speak otherwise. I am not ruled by fear. I am made with purpose, on purpose. And so are those around me. I am an agent of unity, and my weapon is grace. And this doesn't mean ignoring the hurt, but having the strength to offer up something greater instead. Shout back the whispers. Shout back the whispers, but then take it a step further. It looks like this. Prepare grace in advance. Prepare grace in advance. What if we stopped waiting for people to plead their case to us when we're hurt, and instead we led with grace? We're not letting them walk all over us. But what would it look like to have the kind of grace where we made breakfast on the beach for our closest friends who betrayed us the most? What would that look like in our lives? Take a lot of people off guard. How do we do that? The way that we prepare grace in advance is we cultivate joy. We cultivate joy. Here's what I mean. At the first pastor position that I ever had, I was there for a little over 2 years, and I just got so burned that one day I was done, and I was driving to the office to quit. Just let them have it, quit. I don't know what was next. I was so angry, but I had no idea what to do. Like, I had everything built up in my mind, and then I'm sitting there going, you can't do that. So I called a friend of mine and talked to him on the phone and said, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what happened. Here's what I'm about to do. I don't know how to have this conversation. Is this even smart to do? What do I do? And he said, you're on your way right now. Here's what I understand what's happening. I said, yep. He said, is there a Dairy Queen on the way? I said, what? Yeah, but I don't want ice cream. He said, stop a Dairy Queen. I said, no. He said, do it. I said, okay. And I get to the drive-thru and he says, okay, buy 4 ice cream sundaes. I said, I'm not that fat. He said, no. You're about to enter into a conversation that is filled with divisiveness, that is filled with anger, and it's going to get heated and it's going to get hard. But listen, nobody can get angry over an ice cream sundae. That was one of the best conversations I ever had with that leadership team. Why? I don't know. But I think it had something to do with the intentionality of cultivating joy. Because look, Jesus still had the talk with Peter. Jesus still confronted Peter. But it was after Jesus cultivated an environment where he brought joy and peace to Peter's heart. Peter saw his friend again. And Jesus welcomed him back to the table first, before ever saying anything. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will be found dangerous by the enemy, and you will be waged war upon. But listen, I would rather be found dangerous by the enemy than defeated by fear. I would rather be found dangerous by the enemy than defeated by fear. Our hope is alive. And next week, Brandon's going to walk us through how to defend and prepare for spiritual warfare. But today, some of us need to start fighting back from where the warfare has already entered into our lives. Because the greatest attack on our culture today is allowing us to believe that he doesn't actually exist. And if we're really going to talk about these things and dive into the Word together to passionately pursue a life lived with Christ, then expect the attacks to come. Next week, we'll talk more about that, but begin today by establishing a regular rhythm of prayer, communion, or community with God, and arming yourself with truth, both about yourself, others, and God, because how are we going to shout back the whispers if we don't even know what to say? It has to start there. And there's a lot of us in here who the grasp that spiritual warfare has on our lives right now is so great, and we don't know what to do. We feel like we're drowning, and it's coming from all sides. But today, what if we pushed forward without fear? What if we charged ahead with confidence and with hope? Why? Because we aren't alone in this battle. Listen, we can't hold back the forces of the enemy. We don't have that power, but we trust in the only one who can, the only one who will, and the only one who is already fighting. I love one of the songs we sang on the front half called Tremble. And listen, that song is one of my favorites, but it's not just singing. It's not just Jesus karaoke. It's an opportunity to intentionally and with purpose call on the name of Jesus multiple times. And Scripture says when the name of Jesus is called upon, the enemy flees. He's already on the run. He's already out. Because when the enemy is on the run, we rise, we fight, and we live a life that is not afraid. We have no fear of what the enemy might do because we know he's already lost. Don't live in any other way but victory. In victory, because a life lived in victory is unafraid and unrelenting. We don't stop. We don't stop because we know Jesus has already run. We're going to declare that today over our lives. Right now, say, I am not afraid. We're going to stand right now and proclaim that. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. God, give us the courage, give us the strength to fight back. God, give us perspective to see that the enemy can only go so far. God, and you have the upper hand. You always have and you always will, no matter how deep it feels. God, give us that peace. And God, arm us with grace. God, keep fear, anger, and revenge at bay. And Jesus, we ask that you would fill us, God, with the love, the only love that defeated the grave. God, we ask that you would be with us this week. God, we know that you're already here. We don't have to invite you in. You're already working. You're already moving. Help us to see that. God, give us wisdom to know how to fight back. God, we love you. We praise you. Help us be the church. Pray all these things in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.